I'm doing it. All right. It's good to be back with you. The Lord knows I'm telling the truth when I say this is some of my favorite people on island. You are. So maybe I should just give you a brief update. As I walked through the door, many of you greeted me and asked the same questions over and over again. So I'll just assume that some of you, that's my phone. It's a reminder to take some supplements. Wait, let me go turn it off. Marilyn asked if I have the supplements with me. No, I do not, and I will not die if I don't take them. 42 years ago, Anne and I landed on island, fell in love with the people, and we just never left. I mean, we left to go home and visit, you know, family every now and then. Remember the funny stories of our kids arriving in Virginia, and my little son, four-year-old Jason, looks around and says, "Grandpa, nice jungle you got here." And as he's sitting in the back seat, as we're meandering on the Blue Ridge Parkway, and you know how they have the streams that kind of cross the road gently back and forth, and Jason's got this confused look on his face. He's looking back and forth. I said, "Jason, what's up?" He goes, "I just can't figure it out." I go, "Figure what out? How do we keep changing islands?" Well, that was his context. And for 42 years, our context has been not only the islands, but making disciples. So Anne went back to the States, my goodness, I don't know, 20 months ago, to what she thought was to bury her mother. Her mother recovered, and so Anne became her caretaker, her caregiver, I guess. And then the pandemic struck. You know, in between, I went back for 3 months, and so we were together for 3 months, up to a year ago. I came back here a year ago. And so when the pandemic struck, we were kind of like, well, let's see what happens. And as you know, living here on Guam, we were locked down several times, and thanks to Shelter for all those great updates on her story page of Messenger. That's how I keep up with what's going on in Guam. And then as we look forward to her coming back, and then she just says, "I just can't wear a mask for longer than a minute or two. It just freaks me out, and I hyperventilate, and I can't do it." And so we just became more and more aware that she probably, as long as the pandemic was raging around the world, she would never be able to come back to Guam. And we realized this New Year's Eve. And I said to her, "You know, I don't want to get stuck on this side of the world and you get stuck on that side, and the next time we see each other is in heaven, so I think I need to come home." She says, "Well, okay." So from that moment on, I've been moving towards closing up shop, closing up the household. Of course, the biggest prayer request was finding a place for the family that's been staying with me. All of you know Javina and her mom and her two kids, Niall and Janae. And the Lord provided a place just a few days ago. So they will be staying behind, being taken care of by a number of my supporters who have agreed to pay their rent and stuff like that. So I know that's not the Micronesian way, but as I told her, I said, "Let me do this. Let me do this for you," because I've grown very close to them. They're like my grandkids. You know, she is my daughter, and with full support from Anne, and so it's just, it is what it is. Got to do what you got to do, and that's what's going to happen. And so I don't have my ticket yet. We move them into a place Tuesday. Packers come and move 42 years of memories on Thursday, and then we clean and move out of the place we've been in by next Monday, and then, oh, probably a week of visiting doctors and getting records and tanking up on medication. You know how that goes. And around the 24th to 26th, something like that, I'll probably fly out. So about 3 more weeks, I think. But I contacted Jeff, and I said, "I want to come by and just visit the folks at Faith Church one more time." And And so as I contemplated what would be my message, my parting message, I thought, you know, I've just got to share what's on my heart, and that's discipleship. I spoke at a conference sponsored by PIU a couple years ago, and I've learned some things since then. So I just want to share the new stuff I've learned about discipleship. I don't know it all. I'm practicing. I'm learning. And so this morning, I'd like to share with you the latest stuff I've learned about discipleship. Of course, we have to turn to the focal passage, Matthew 28:19-20. Go and make disciples of all the nations. That's what's called the Great Commission. Our job on earth is listed right there. It's to make disciples of all the nations and every people group. That's the reason we as a church are still on the earth. It's the reason the church exists, to make disciples. However, we must first know what it is we're trying to make. How will you know when you've made one? It's kind of like, you know, when you're little and you make a mud pie. Well, I think it's a mud pie, but I'm not sure. Never made one before. When you make a disciple, how will you know when you've made one? Well, I'm still making disciples, even online. I'll be meeting with a guy tonight on video chat messenger. He lives in Hawaii. Tuesday nights, I meet with a young man in Yap. I've never met him before in my life, but we've got hooked up. And Ann meets probably with 10 to 12 ladies a week, right there from the apartment where she lives with her mom. And so we're still, it's in her blood, and so I just like to share my blood, my heart with you, my heartbeat, which is making disciples. If I were to ask everyone here, and I'm not going to ask you to do this, but if I were to ask you to write down your definition of a disciple without talking to your neighbor to the right or to the left, we probably wouldn't get exactly the same answer from, what, the 40 or 50 people, 60 that are here. It would be slightly different, maybe totally different. Trying to agree on what a disciple is, it would be vitally important, I think, for this church as it exists to make disciples, to know what it is that you're trying to make, especially as you're searching for God's leader for your church, and you're doing a good job at keeping everything together. From my observation, everyone's focused on worshiping the Lord, and you're centered on the Word and preaching the Word, making disciples in the context that you have. So it would just be good if we could just focus on a definition. I'd like to share with you a definition of discipleship that is going to be so easy for you to remember. There it is right there. The invitation is the definition. But before I do that, I'd like to share with you an illustration of how important it is to have the same, to use the same language or the same definition for words that if you're working together or focused on going together in the same direction. When I was a young man in high school and in college, I worked every summer with my father in the construction industry. He was he worked for a construction company, then he had his own, and then I worked for him and I learned a lot. His methods were orthodox, or maybe unorthodox is the better word. And so, but one particular day, he assigned me to work with this other worker called Mr. Evans. Mr. Evans was probably my age at that time. He was in his upper 60s. He couldn't see very well. I don't see very well without my contacts, but he had glasses. So in the summer months, we're sweating, and the assignment was to cut a hole in the wall and put a window here. So our assignment was to put a window in the wall. And Mr. Evans's idea of how to do that and my idea of how to do that was completely different, completely opposite, so much so that when we got done, and he said, hold this, and he did, and he nailed that, and then he says, okay, you can let go, and he walked off. I couldn't walk off because he had nailed my shirt to the wall. And I had to free myself and put the piece of wood back into the wall. So anyway, his idea and my idea was quite different, and I remember that here 50 years later. And I think that serves as a good introduction that every church needs to have a unified view of the goal that you're trying to accomplish. Making disciples is certainly at the center of that goal. And if this church is to make disciples, then every member of this congregation needs to be in agreement and working towards fulfilling the goal, having the same definition. You don't want the definition to be any more complicated than it has to be. And you would want it to be in simple language that even a six-year-old can understand. Raising our kids on Guam, I can remember living in a house at the bottom of, just below GMH. The little house on the right as you're going up the hill belonged to Pat Wolf. Some of you may know Pat. Pat and Vivian, we lived there. It was a great memories built. But that's where my son Jason first started going to school. Trinity Christian School up in the north. I think Ann was the librarian, and so we got a good deal. Jason went there. And, of course, being raised in a family that centered its activity on telling people about Jesus and helping people grow into becoming disciples, Jason was very interested. One day he came home from school, 6 years old, first grade, and says, "Dad, can you teach me how to share my faith?" I said, "Sure. Why?" He says, there's a guy in my class named Robert, and I'm sure he doesn't know Jesus, and I want to tell him about Jesus. I said, "Okay, sure." So I did. I pulled out the Greatest Treasure comic book. They used to sell these at Faith Bookstore. I don't know if they do or not. Do they anymore? Greatest Treasure? Anyway, it's kind of the kiddie version of the Four Spiritual Laws. And Jason learned how to share it. We practiced, and he came home from, he went to school the next day very excited. He came home, and I said, "Jason, how'd he go?" He says, "Well, it just never worked out to talk to Robert yet. Let's just pray that I get the chance to talk to him. I'm going to do it at lunchtime. We go out and sit under trees at lunchtime, and that's when I'm going to do it." The next morning, he went off very excited. He came home. He was so excited, he yelled as he got out of the car, "I did it! I did it! He prayed! He prayed!" Robert prayed to receive Christ. I said, "Oh, well, that's great. Jason, tell me all about it." And so he did. And then we celebrated this little small victory in the life of a six-year-old. He said, "Dad, what do I do with him now?" I said, "Well, Jason, you follow him up. You got to teach him how to be certain that Christ did come into his life." He goes, "Okay, teach me how to do that." So I began to teach Jason how to do follow-up. So the point is this. We need to agree on a definition. It needs to be as least complicated as possible. It needs to be in simple language, so simple that a six-year-old can understand it. Jesus gave a clear and simple definition in Matthew 4:19. In this verse, Jesus gave an invitation to Peter and Andrew and James and John, who were fishing at the time on the Sea of Galilee. And he said to them, "Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And I want you to see at least two things in this verse. Number one, that the invitation Jesus gave describes the definition of a disciple, and we'll go over it, three parts to the definition, piece by piece. But number two, that when a person follows Jesus, it means that his life will begin to change on three different levels. It will begin to change on the head level, it will begin to change in the heart level, and it will begin to change in the hands level, the doing. Now let's take a closer look at Jesus' invitation and therefore the definition of a disciple. The first part of the verse says, "Come, follow me." A disciple is someone who knows and follows Jesus. These guys knew Jesus. They had met him before. It wasn't the first time they had been introduced to him. You know this from reading John chapter 1 and other places in the scriptures. But first of all, following Jesus has to be at the head level. To be a disciple of Jesus, you must recognize and come to know who he really is, and then come to place yourself in the right position under him, under his authority. First of all, Jesus said, "Come, follow me." To become his disciples, you must understand that you are positioned behind him. He is out front leading you. You're behind him following. He leads, you follow. This is exactly what Jesus said later on, as recorded in John 12:26. Jesus said it this way, "Whoever serves me must follow me." And where I am, my servant will also be. It's the same here on Guam today, but my observation, 42 years of living in Micronesia, is that many Christians in Micronesia, not the ones here, okay, but their idea of following Jesus is they think it's Jesus' job to follow them. Their job, they think, is to lead. The way they live out their life is they think Jesus' job is to fulfill their wants and their desires. Whenever they pray, their prayers are filled with commands of telling Jesus what to do instead of asking him about what to do. And that Jesus should be listening to us instead of in prayer, we listen to him. Brother Jeff, I appreciated your prayer, your prayer in the beginning so much. It was sincere, it was heartfelt, it was specific, you were requesting, and the rest of us were listening and joining in. And I don't know about you, but what I was listening for was, how does God want me to be involved in being part of the answer to those prayer requests? And so I think a lot of people sometimes have it backwards. Jesus exists for us to tell him what to do, and his job is to listen to us and do what we tell him. Now, to follow Jesus is to obey him. Later on, John puts it this way in his gospel, chapter 14, verses 23 and 24. Jesus says, "If anyone loves me, he will obey me. He will obey my teaching. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him. He who does not love me does not obey my teaching." Jesus also made it clear that following him would not be easy. Listen to what Jesus said it would be like if we really wanted to follow him. And you tell me, is this easy, or is this a little bit difficult to figure out? "If anyone would come after me," Jesus says, "he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me daily. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and my sake will find it. For what good is it to a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his own soul? What will he give in exchange for his own soul?" Now, whenever I read that, even here today, February the 7th, 2021, that doesn't sound so easy. It's not easy sometimes to follow and obey someone, especially if you don't know him, if you don't know her. Jesus' original disciples followed him for 3 years while he was here on earth, and it was only after his death and resurrection and ascension to heaven and the arrival and filling of the Holy Spirit in their lives that they began to realize who he really was. And even then, years later, writing about it, sometimes it almost seems like they couldn't find the words to adequately describe who he was. Listen to one of them. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh and took up his residence with us. Life was in him, and that life was the light of men. And we observed his glory, glory as of the one and only Son from the Father." And another author would write this: "Christ Jesus existed in the form of God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So when you decide to follow Jesus, you must be convinced at the head level that Jesus is who he says he is. And you must position yourself behind him, following him, and putting yourself under his authority. To be a true follower of Jesus means you must choose to make him the highest authority in your life. And you do this because he is the highest authority in all the heavens. One missionary, C.T. Studd, put it this way. He followed Jesus to the ends of the earth, all the way to Africa at that time. And he said, "If Christ be God and died for me, there's nothing too great I can do for him." That typifies the attitude. So when you accept this truth at the head level, come follow me, and I will get to the second part of the definition. Jesus says, "And I will make you." I will make you. A disciple is someone who is being changed by Jesus. Number one, a disciple is someone who knows and follows Jesus. Number two, a disciple is someone who is being changed. I will make you means I will change you. I will transform you. When Jesus gave this definition, he revealed his intentions to these men. When Jesus invited these original four fishermen to come and be his followers, he told them right away, "I'm going to have to change you, and I'm going to change you. I'm going to transform you. I'm going to change you into something that you are not now. Presently, you are not where I'm going to change you, what I'm going to change you into." He made this very clear to them. And what kind of change was he talking about? Well, listen to Jesus' own words on the subject. One of his disciples years later would look back and describe some of these changes. He said, "I am the true vine, you and my Father is the gardener, and you're the branches, and he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it, snips it so that it can bear more fruit." What kind of fruit? He had chosen these men to be his representatives in the world. His plan was to transform them, to train them, to empower them to be like himself. Jesus was going to transform their beliefs at the head level. He was going to transform their attitudes at the heart level. We call this character development. And he's going to transform their actions at the hands level. By transforming them on these three levels, he was shaping them into his servants who could deliver the gospel and make disciples in every nation. If these men could reflect to others who he truly was, many people would come to know him, disciples would be made in every nation, and the world could be changed. This kind of heart change is a supernatural process. Only God can do it. The Holy Spirit is the one who produces the change. Sometimes we get mixed up and think we can cooperate and actually work on it for God. But your and my task is to cooperate with the Holy Spirit as he works on doing the changing. And how do you do that? Well, you do cooperate, but you do it by actively surrendering, actively giving him permission to doing the changing. And as you give him permission to do the changing, you do that by submitting yourself to his power and influence. You give up hanging on to your own way of living, of doing things. And to do that, and when you do that, he will begin to transform you. But one caution: God transforms you on his timetable, not yours. And he does it with his methods and in his way and not yours. This is where sometimes we get caught up in telling God how we want him to change us. And he's going, no. I've got different plans for how I want to do that. I remember being here as part of a large group of Campus Crusade people, 1980, Warren Willis. Anybody remember Warren Willis? We were part of a group, a project of 80 staff, Campus Crusade staff and students here. We were going to go to the Philippines for the summer and be joined by 220 other American college students. 300 of us in the Philippines in the summer of 1980 to join together with about 300 other Filipinos who were part of Campus Crusade movement there, called Operation Jabez. We're going to be showing the Jesus film, the newly translated Jesus film in Tagalog, into Central Luzon. And I was part of the organizational process. Actually, I was part of the one that handled the finances, cashed the checks, and paid the people. And I, you know, had four bodyguards that would go with me to Manila to the bank and come back, me and my little bag. And, you know, I had hundreds of thousands of pesos in my little bag. And that was me, the money guy. And I just desired so much to be out there showing the Jesus film. We had teams of 25, you know, 15 Americans, 10 Filipinos that go out for 7-10 days at a time, crossing rivers, taking jeepneys, climbing mountains, swinging with vines across rivers. Yeah, really. Showing the Jesus film all over Central Luzon. Every night, tens of thousands of Filipinos were listening to the gospel. People sharing their testimony, sharing their faith. We would go in, and first of all, they would talk to the highest leader of that barangay, you know, the mayor, whoever he was. And then they come back after being out for 7 or 10 days, and they would have 3 or 4 days of relaxation, and Warren and some of the other guys would do, we called it Warren and the Word, you know, just filling up their tank with the Word of God. And here was I going off to the bank and bringing back the money with my bodyguards and back and forth. And I tell you, after about 2 months, I got fed up. I said, Lord, I want to be out there where the action is. I started complaining bitterly, and I just felt, and I can't really remember everything that I was feeling, but I struggled mightily with the belief that God really loved me. I was caught up in that, I think, that thing that many young people who desire to serve the Lord are caught up into. They think that serving the Lord is the same thing as loving the Lord. And when you serve the Lord, they kind of expect something back from the Lord as a reward for their service. And I was into that trap, and I wasn't getting anything from the Lord. And that was all me. But at the same time, some of the leaders of the project had told us that they had invited a famous Christian counselor to come to the Philippines, and he was going to be in a conference, and all of us were going to be together, and I was anticipating sitting at the feet of this counselor, meeting with him individually, because I felt like I was messed up. If anybody were to look deep into my heart, they would realize that, you know, I'm not serving the Lord with joy. I'm not serving the Lord with gladness. I have bitterness in my heart. I'm not even know why I'm doing this. Anne was off in the States again for dealing with her own issues, some of the same thing. Seems like she's always in the States, huh? Anyway, so the day was coming. The Christian counselor came, and the day that I was assigned to meet with him, I woke up that morning with eager anticipation, and then my friend, Warren Willis, my boss, came up to me and said, Steve, I got a job for you. And I go, uh-oh. What? He says, one of the teams came back from the province, and one of the students, she's a young girl, 18, 19, from Texas A&M. I remember that. Her name was Laura. Her fever is spiking up. It's like 105. We need you to take her to a hospital in Manila. I said, after the conference, right? No, you got to leave right away. Man, I was just bitter. And I gritted my teeth and I said, you know, I couldn't, you know, there was a girl. I went to see her. She was delirious. So here it is, me and this girl. We rented a jeepney and we're barreling down the San Fernando Highway. Is that the name of the highway? Towards Manila. And I am in bitterness of spirit because God had let me down once again. That what I had imagined was the way God was going to address my need was not going to happen at this time. And maybe not in this way, and who knows if I'd ever get another chance to get somebody to look deep in my heart and offer some help at this time. And I was bitter at this girl, Laura. I never looked at her the whole time. We even had a nurse with us who was wiping her brow and trying to keep the fever down. We got to the hospital. I told the doctor, you know, here, I arranged it. I don't know what I said, but waited out in the waiting area, nothing else to do. And as they went in and prepped her, the doctor came out after maybe, I don't know, an hour and said, young man, we're getting ready to do an operation on this girl. It looks like her appendix has burst. And I just want you to pray, because we may be able to save her life, but we may not be able to save her life. And if you're a praying man, please pray that we'll be able to do this in time. And those words sobered me beyond belief. And so the doctor went in. I mean, just the fact that he would ask me to pray. And for the next 5 to 7 hours, I just sat there and God operated on my heart. The same way these doctors were operating on this lady's, this girl's appendix. And God did an unbelievable work of grace in my heart. And I can't tell you all the details, but I have never, never, ever, in the 41 years since then, ever doubted God's love for me. And I've been to some deep places. I've been into some precarious circumstances. But I tell you that God does the transformation. He does it his way. He does it with his methods. And he does it on his timetable. And when he does that, you know that you are changed. So here again is the second part of the definition of becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. A disciple of Jesus Christ. Oh, Laura survived. She went back home. And I've never heard of her again, but I'm sure I'll see her in heaven. And I'll thank her for, I don't know, being a guinea pig for my life. I don't know. But so a disciple of Jesus Christ is someone who is being changed by Jesus. To be a disciple of Jesus means that you know that the change is moving from the head level to your heart level, causing change in your character. But the change doesn't stop there. The final part of the transformation process ends at the hands level. The third part of the definition reads, "Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men." A disciple is someone who is committed to Jesus' mission. Jesus told his disciples that if they followed him, they would fish for men. They knew how to fish for fish. But once they were transformed, they would fish for people. Fishing for people is how Jesus first described his mission in the world. The main ingredient was people. It's still people. When we spend time with Jesus, his Holy Spirit changes us. We begin to care about the things that Jesus cares about, which is people. When you reach this level of transformation, you start to see things differently. You start to see and care about the things that Jesus cares about, and that is people. Now, while that's going on, it just seems like the personal stuff of our small and selfish lives seem to fade away and matter less and less. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." His last command on earth, recorded in Matthew 28:19-20, "Go into all the world, go and make disciples of all the nations." Paul put it like this in 2 Corinthians, "Anyone who belongs to Christ is a new creature. The old things have passed away, all things have become new." And God has given us this task of reconciling people to himself. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation, so we are Christ's ambassadors. Now, the thing is that people who do not know Jesus are lost for eternity unless they trust Jesus Christ for salvation. But here's the point. The gospel, which means good news, is only good news if it gets to people in time. When you truly believe this, when you truly believe that the good news is only good news if it reaches people in time, it changes the way you think, changes the way you feel, changes the way you make decisions. It changes the way you spend your time. It changes the way you spend your money. And it changes the way you live your life. You look at people differently. You relate to people differently. when you notice someone different than you, your first reaction is not to judge them. Your first reaction is to care for them, to listen to them, to figure out how to reach out to them, to love them. When you're one of Jesus' disciples, you speak as he did. You act as he did. You serve as he did. And it actually is allowing Jesus to do that through you. So he continues to speak. He continues to act. He continues to do. Jesus' love shapes you, directs you. You desire to see unbelievers reconciled to him. You begin to partner with Jesus in his mission on earth. And when you give him your head and your heart and your hands in service, he gives you his life, his gifts. He empowers you with his life, and he fills you with his Holy Spirit's abilities. So to summarize this third part of the definition, a disciple is someone who is committed to the mission of Jesus. Now that's a simple message. Let's summarize. Let's put it all together. Jesus' invitation to become his disciples is the definition of a disciple. We see that, number one, a disciple is someone who knows and follows Jesus. This involves change at the head level. A disciple is one who knows who Jesus is. He follows Jesus. He doesn't expect Jesus to follow him. He has surrendered to Jesus' total lordship in his life and has given him complete and total authority in his life. Number two, a disciple is someone who has been changed by Jesus, who is being changed by Jesus, changed at the heart level. Jesus said, we would know a tree by its fruit. He did not mean the fruit would show up right away, but it would be growing fruit, remaining fruit. You spend time following Jesus, knowing Jesus. He changes you internally. He changes you who you are, and he does do the change. And you know it's him doing the change when you know you can't change yourself. Number three, a disciple is someone who's committed to Jesus' mission of world evangelization and making disciples in all the nations. This involves change at the hands level. This is when God's mission becomes your mission. You recognize and accept who you are and that you're responsible for your slice of history. The one where you live in, this one, 2021. You're responsible for this generation, the one that we live in. Your hands are committed to his service. Now, to be this kind of disciple, the original followers had to make sacrifices to adjust their lifestyles to obey him. They were willing to suffer and share in the work. Their example shows us that being a disciple is being a committed follower of Jesus, and this means more than just believing. The believing is demonstrated by action. And when a person does that, he changes the world. And the world you change is the one immediately around yourself. So, the challenge to you this morning is to ask the Lord, maybe today and the rest of the week, what kind of adjustments to your lifestyle do you need to make in order to be a disciple? Or in order to, maybe you just need to make a few adjustments in order to continue being a disciple. What kind of adjustments does this church need to make as it pursues the person God has already chosen for it? You can change the world, but to change the world, you must make disciples. So, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Let's do it together. I'm just going to be changing the location where we base ourselves from. No longer in Guam. We're going to do it from somewhere in the States. Whether I come back or not, I'm not sure. But, you know, we'll see each other in heaven. And who knows? We may see each other at Payless in several years down the road, okay? Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, Spirit of Jesus, Spirit of God, speak to us from your word. Challenge us by this message. Throw out any part that's not from you and drive deep all the parts that are. And Lord, there are many here who do follow you and are a great example of this definition. But perhaps there are some here today that have never considered that they can be a true disciple of Jesus simply by following you, allowing you to transform them at the heart level and then being involved in your mission. So Lord, if this is something that you're speaking to people about this morning, I pray that you just be leading them to see what kind of adjustments they need to make in their lifestyle. So, Lord, bless everyone here. Bless them as they search for your pastor, for them. Thank you for the leaders and every member here who's filling in and making disciples already. May they continue. May they continue to be the light that shines in the darkness that is Guam. May they continue to be the salt that creates saltiness and preserves life on this island that can be quite challenging to live on at times. And Lord, may you just make it clear to every person here your role for them, and as they continue to be obedient to you, position themselves behind you. Lord, just dedicate them all and commit them now into your care. Thank you for their friendship, and Lord, we'll see each other, whether it's at Payless or in heaven. Just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.